Again, good evening. Welcome to church. It's great to see everyone. it was awesome to be back in service in person last Sunday at 88 Hanson Place. I cried, I'm not going to lie, as we started to sing, because I haven't heard us sing like that for me. Anyhow, being at church and singing to God with my brothers and sisters since March of last year. And so I got very emotional, but I didn't care. I was just worshiping my God. But it was just so great to be there together and to meet some of you guys face-to-face for the first time. That was exciting. And so again, I'm looking forward to this Sunday. Please, we ask that you be patient with us. I understand that last Sunday, there were a few glitches. But the glitch that a lot of you experienced because you were at home and not being able to hear me every time I walk away from the pulpit, that's a quick fix. I'm just going to pin the microphone to my pocket. That way, when I leave to turn to the side or whatever, you guys can continue to hear me. But I'm still not cured yet of my PDD, and that's why it's very impossible for me to sit down and to stand in front of a screen. Of a pulpit, you know, without moving. I have to sit here because of Zoom. And so, but I'm not cured yet. but bear with us. I'm looking forward to seeing a lot more of us on Sunday. Again, I want to encourage you, for those of you at home and also in person, do not forget to open your Bibles and write this stuff down in your notebook. And I hope you are doing that in your own personal times with God every day. Because again, these are the words of eternal life. This is what brought us into the church. This is what brought us into God's kingdom. And it is what is going to keep us in God's kingdom. That's why, you know, it's not just enough that you're there to listen, but I want you to write this stuff down. Very, very important. Because you can go back later and look at your notes. You can go back later and look at the screenshots that you've taken and study those things in depth in your own personal times with God. I'm excited that we're going to continue tonight in the book of Exodus. This is our invite that all of us should have by now. If you don't have it, please text your Bible Talk leader and they will text it to you. This is the English version, and this is the Spanish version. The Zoom link is at the bottom. It's a great way to just invite people to church. As a matter of fact, last Sunday on the way home, I parked the car on the next street, and I'm walking home, and this gentleman says hello to me. He says, "Is that a Bible in your hand?" I says, "Yes." I say, "I'm coming from church." I said, "I'm a preacher." And we start talking. He gives me his number. He picks out his phone, he puts my number in there. So when I got home, I texted this to him, the invite. He wants to come to church. And so let's just continue to reach out to people. Let's continue to pray. Let's continue to plant and water. And the Bible says it is God that's going to make our church grow. And so I'm excited about that. Tonight, we're going to continue the book of Exodus. And all this is review, the breakdown of Exodus. The first part talks about redemption, chapters 1 to 18. The second part is the covenant, which we're going to begin tonight, chapters 19 to 24. And the last part talks about worship, the worship of God, worship of Yahweh, chapters 25 to 40. And so tonight we're going to look at Exodus chapters 19 and 20. I have a lot of slides. And so please, I'm encouraging you to take a lot of pictures of the slides because I'm going to have to zip through the stuff. There's a lot of material here. And even in that, I expect you to go back and look at this stuff more in depth. Exodus chapter 19, beginning verse 1. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the wilderness of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the house of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you fully obey me, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And the story goes on where, you know, Moses summons the elders and tells them for the people not to come too close to the mountain. And at another point, God sent him back down to go get Aaron. But it was very important that the people needed to keep their distance away from the mountain. We're told, again, the rest of chapter 19, you can go read that in your spare time. You know, a huge cloud descended upon the mountain. And obviously Moses goes up and to be with God and to talk to God. And that's basically chapter 19. And so tonight, basically, this sets the scene for Moses going up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments that we are very, very familiar with. I mean, I know even from Sunday school growing up, you know, I knew what these Ten Commandments were because we were taught in Sunday school. And again, maybe you were not religious growing up, or maybe you never went to church, but this is something that a lot of people know about. And so we start reading about that in chapters 19 and 20. Again, they were told not to come near to the mountain, and Moses went up and is about to encounter God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God that called him in Exodus chapter 3 through the burning bush. He's about to encounter him. He's about to, quote unquote, now meet him again. We're told in the account in chapter 19 that, you know, the mountain was trembling and there was thunder and lightning. I mean, God is pretty impressive. So much so that scripture tells us, even in New Testament, that when our time comes, when we get to see him face to face on the other side, that we pray that we're able to stand. Because I believe you and I are going to be trembling, you know, seeing his glory and his power when we cross over. But Moses is about to encounter Yahweh at this point. And again, God reminds them of, you know, the plagues he brought upon Egypt. You know, again, he had parted the Red Sea. He had provided them with manna and quail, and he had provided them with water on two different occasions, and they are about to be introduced to God, okay? And God says in this passage I just read in verse 5, he says they were going to be his treasured possession. But there's a huge condition there. It says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. And he says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we see something very similar in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2, when God says, but you, talking about us, you're a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You and I were saved to declare God's praises. We were not saved just to go to church on Sunday or to go to church on midweek or to raise a family. You and I were saved. We were made a holy nation. We were made a royal priesthood to declare God's praises. That's what it's all about. That's what it's always been about. And one day we're going to stand before him and give an account of the life that we have lived on this earth. Okay? And so it's very, very important that we understand that the reason why you and I are God's treasured possession is because he says right here, he says, if you fully obey me, it's all about our obedience to God. It's all about obedience to the scriptures. Okay? It's not so much, okay, what do you know from the Bible? No, that's not what God is interested in. It's, what am I doing with what I know? Am I living out what I read? Okay? It's the obedience that makes us God's special people and God's children. Very, very important. So let's talk about the Ten Commandments, also called the Decalogue. All right? The Ten Commandments. Chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. Verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his maidservant or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we would listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people will remain at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this: you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dread stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed on it." I will stop there for now. So let's talk about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, brothers and sisters, is the essence of the Old Testament Hebrew laws. They are to be found in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Those are the only two places where you're going to see them all listed out, in those two places. And the Ten Commandments is the constitution of God's people, if you will. Okay? The first four, you would notice, talk about a vertical relationship with God. And the last six talks about the horizontal relationship with other people. Jesus condensed them into two in Matthew chapter 22 that I referred to on Sunday, and I'm going to refer to it again tonight, where it says, "Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Okay? And so the summary of the Ten Commandments, basically, again, like I talked about on Sunday, is having passion for God and compassion for people. Again, the first four talks about passion for God. The last six talks about compassion for people. And so again, even as we go through this, I want you to ask yourself the question, do I have passion for God? And do you have compassion for people? Because that is indeed the greatest commandment, okay? And it's a good thing to think about, even as we go about our days, that, you know what, do I really have passion for God? On a scale of 1 to 10, grade yourself. What is my passion for God? On a grade of 1 to 10, grade yourself. What is my compassion for people? And if it's around 1 or 2 or 3, we need to change that so that it's like 6, 7, 8. Okay? We can do that. I can decide, you know what? I'm going to draw closer to God. I am going to have passion for Yahweh. I'm going to have compassion for people. You and I can decide that. Now you ask yourself, as we're looking through this, you say, no, why 10 commandments? I have no idea. Okay, one day we're going to stand before God when we get to the other side. When you see him, you can ask him. But I have no idea why there are only 10. Okay, he could have made them 20. He could have made them 50. But he gave us 10. And they're not too difficult to remember. Again, I want to encourage you to memorize all of them. All right? They're not that hard. I may decide to give you a quiz, you know, a couple of weeks from now, you know, and who knows what you win this time around. But anyway, go ahead and memorize them. But let's go through these one by one. The first commandment. Okay? It says, "You shall have no other gods besides me." I've always believed and do very strongly that if we obey the first commandment, we will not violate the rest. If you think about it, God wants no competition. We cannot put created things before on the same level with our Creator. It's an insult. And that's why he said, there's not going to be any competition. He's the Creator. Everything else is created. God did not want the Israelites to view him as one God amongst many. He and he alone was to be worshipped. Okay? Remember that at this point in their history, they didn't know anything else. They were coming from a culture in Egypt where they worshipped many gods. And so God is saying to them, don't be like what you've experienced up to this point. The Egyptians worshipped many gods. Hey, I'm the only one that you are to worship. Okay? Now, brothers and sisters, the truth is there are consequences for disobeying God, for disobeying any of God's commandments. Every day, you and I have a choice, whether we're going to obey God or we're going to live in contrary to his word. No one, absolutely no one, including myself, no one gets away with disobeying God. You are not going to get away with it. Okay? And, you know, it's just like, you know, if you're driving on the highway and the speed limit says 65 and, you know, you think, okay, they're not going, I can just do what I want. You know, I'm in a hurry, whatever it is your reason is, and all of a sudden you're doing 90 on a 65-mile highway. You're going to get pulled over. And when they pull you over, there's going to be consequences. You know, you're not going to be able to sweet talk yourself out of that ticket, and it's going to be a hefty one. And God is the same way, where he's given us commandments, and they are meant to be obeyed. If you violate them, you will pay. There's a price to be paid. Now, you and I will pay for our disobedience in this life, and for those who are not Christians, they will continue to pay on the other side in Hades, in hell, all right? Now, praise God, we Christians don't pay for our sins on the other side because of the blood of Jesus, because he's already taken up the punishment that God is meant to dish out to us. And that's the only thing. Yes, we're still sinners, but we're redeemed sinners. Jesus paid the price for us. And that's why we're not going to be condemned when we get to God's judgment. All right? But every time you and I violate God's law, there's going to be a consequence. And that's why it's very important to obey the scriptures. That, you know, when for instance, in our church, where we say, you know what, if you're not married to each other, you can't be sleeping together. That did not come from the New York City church. It came from God. It came from the Bible. And we are going to enforce that. When God says, you know what, you know, excuse me, go make disciples, that's not something the New York City church came up with. That's in the Bible. So if you and I are not making disciples, we're not disobeying the church. We're not disobeying the minister. You're disobeying God. If I'm not reaching out to people, I am disobeying God. If I'm not helping the poor, I am disobeying God. If my job is more important to me, then I am disobeying God. Now, praise God. You know, we're in a church where, you know, we're very serious about living out the scriptures. And, you know, that's why a lot of us signed up and we're still here, and I praise God for that. But we still need to remember why we do what we do. It's because of God. Now, the death penalty was the consequence of a lot of these violations in the Ten Commandments. Okay? For instance, the first commandment, you see the one there, is against polytheism. In other words, you can't have many gods. All right? Polytheism is having many gods. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 20, it says, whoever sacrifices to any other god other than the Lord must be destroyed. There's no ambiguity there. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 to 15, it says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. You see, a lot of these commandments, the violation, it was the death penalty. It was very serious. Okay? Very, very important. Yeah, there's so many other scriptures that talk about the violations in terms of the consequences. And it was death. But you can go look those up yourself. Okay? I got to keep moving on. Second commandment. It says no idols or images. Brothers and sisters, Yahweh is invisible. He has no form. And that's why any image could not adequately describe him. Whatever it is you draw or try to come up with, or you know, the concept of God, if you try and put that on paper or in a carving, it will be an insult. Because again, how do you describe someone that has always existed? How do you describe someone that you cannot see with the naked eye? Again, I may have said this before, but if not, I'll say it again tonight. A lot of times you see people putting up, you know, this picture of quote-unquote Jesus, and I tell people, take that picture down. People are going to be very surprised. It doesn't look anything like that. Jesus is not this, you know, blonde guy, you know, with blue eyes. Uh-uh. Those pictures, they started to paint during the Renaissance. If anything, my Bible tells me that there was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. People are going to be shocked in terms of what he looks like. You know, I've seen people from that area of the world, from Palestine, and they don't look like those pictures that people hang in their homes. They just don't. Their skin are a lot darker. Maybe not as dark as mine, but they're much darker. So nobody knows what Jesus looks like. Okay? Any image will be a poor reflection of him. But again, we humans, we have this tendency to worship images. I mean, we see it today in our quote-unquote celebrity culture. You know, when you see a famous person, you know, people are so enamored by them. But you see, God says, don't worship images. Don't even try. And that's why if you ever walk into my apartment or the homes that we own in the past, you will not see a cross or a picture of Jesus anywhere. You won't even be able to tell that a minister lives here. You know, if God does provide us with a building of our own, who knows when. Buildings are very expensive in New York, but you know, nothing is impossible with God. We're not going to be having images in there. I can promise you that. Because again, he says no images. Because no image could adequately describe him. All right? Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 15, it says, cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and set it up in secret. Then all the people said amen. Again, we shouldn't do this. But again, what do we humans do? They turn and we do the exact opposite. You see a lot of church buildings, you see all these carved images of quote unquote, you know, people that will read about in the Bible. God says, don't do it. It's the second commandment. Number three, the third commandment says, don't use God's name in vain. God's name is sanctified. We are commanded not to use his name in vain. This is Yahweh in Hebrew. Okay? The Jews would not even utter God's name, Yahweh, because it was so holy. They would instead say, the Almighty. Okay? Out of reverence for his name. And he says, don't use my name in vain. You know, it's, if I got invited to the White House, and they usher me into the Oval Office, and I get a chance to meet Joe Biden, if you were standing there and I walked in, let's say we walked into the Oval Office together, and I go, hey, what's up, Joe? And I stuck my hand out. I say, how you doing, Joe? You would look at me and go, Richard, what's wrong with you? Because what I ought to say is, Mr. President, that I show him the respect that is the president of this country. And I don't be too familiar by calling him by his name. It's the same idea that we don't use God's name in vain. We need to show respect. You know, every once in a while, it doesn't happen very often because I don't hang around people like that, where, you know, I'll be out somewhere and somebody will be going through something and they'll utter out the name of Jesus Christ because they're frustrated about something. And I'll look at them and say, what has he done to you? Stop that. Don't do that. Because we are not meant to use God's name in vain. Okay? Leviticus 24, verse 15. It says, say to the Israelites, if anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him. Whether an alien or native born, when he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death. God's name is holy. God's name is just, it's not like our name. It's not like my name. Okay? We just can't, we can't be swearing. We just can't be using his name any way we want. Very, very important. Fourth commandment. It says, keep the Sabbath holy. Keep the Sabbath holy. The Sabbath for the Jews started sundown on Friday and ended sundown on Sunday. It says, for 6 days you have to work, and on the seventh day I want you to rest. God even said, you know what? I worked for 6 days. In other words, he created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Now, I don't believe God rested on the seventh day because he was tired. No, he rested on the seventh day as an example to us. That's my conviction. In Genesis, he created the world in 6 days. And again, it's not six 24-hour days. Because again, the sun was not created until day four. So it couldn't be a 24-hour day. All right? Our 24-hour day. It's God's day. And he says, work for 6 days, and on the seventh day, I want you to take a rest. Because God knows how he made us. And he saw fit to put this in the law. Because if not, you and I will work ourselves to death. This is one area where I need to repent, because my makeup is, I just go until I get sick. And so, you know, I'm learning to, okay, I've been going for so many weeks, I got to take a break. Because I need to rest. You know, as it is, the ministry, quote unquote, is 24/7. And so what Sarah and I try to do is on Mondays, we do nothing. You know, where we try and decompress. And so if you call me on a Monday or try to text me, I'm probably going to answer you, because, you know, that's my Sabbath. And I take it very seriously. Because, you know, Saturday, Sunday, you know, when you guys are not at work, that's when we're able to get with you guys for the most part. And so weekends are very, very busy for us. But the point is, you need to find your day of rest. You need to learn to slow down, because it's in the scriptures. The principle is there. Now, you say, how come we don't worship God on Saturday? Because I'm going to talk about this some other time and teach it more extensively. In the New Testament, they started to meet on the first day of the week, which was the day Jesus resurrected from the dead, which was on a Sunday. And so in the New Testament, the pattern we find in the book of Acts is that they started worshiping and they started gathering on the first day of the week. And that's why we worship on Sunday today. And if you think about it, 9 out of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament, except for the observance of the Sabbath. And remember, too, by the time Jesus came to the earth, the Pharisees had so broadened what it meant to work on the Sabbath. You could only take so many steps. You could not do a lot of things. And again, you've read the scriptures, you've read the gospels where they were accusing him of not obeying the Sabbath. And he says, well, of course, I'm obeying the Sabbath. If anything, the Sabbath was made for man, for us to rest, and not the other way around, and not man for the Sabbath. But one day, I'll take this stuff apart in more detail for you. But I'm hoping that you will also get into your Bible because it's all there. Okay? Numbers chapter 15. While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. And they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord, watch this. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. Man, he was serious. Back in Old Testament time to violate the Sabbath. Very, very important. Again, I've gone into the trouble of showing all these verses because we can't treat God's word just, I'm just going to do whatever it is I like. In the Old Testament, people died. And God is still the same. Now, praise God, in the New Testament, we're now under grace. But you know what it says about grace? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, Romans chapter 6. How can we live in it any longer? If anything, if we understand what grace is, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, Titus 3. Okay? Very, very important. Commandment number 5. Honor your father and your mother. To honor means to treat with significance. And this is actually the first and the only commandment with a promise. Because he says, honor your father and your mother so that it will go well with you. Okay? Now watch this. Exodus chapter 21 verse 15 says, anyone who attacks his father or mother must be put to death. Then Exodus 21, 17, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Can you imagine? I mean, today you see teenagers and children mouthing off against their parents. In the Old Testament, they were put to death. You couldn't just mouth off. You couldn't just curse your dad out or your mom. Are you kidding me? They would take you out and kill you. That was the penalty back in the Old Testament. But it says, honor your father and mother so that it will go well with you. Very important. Number 6, I got to keep moving. I'm looking at the clock here. 6th commandment says, do not murder. Why? God created human life. This law protects the sanctity of life. We should not take life because we didn't create life. Because if somebody gets killed, you can't bring them back to life. It's not possible. And so God says, do not murder. I'm going to say this briefly and I will keep moving. Brothers and sisters, abortion is sin. The killing of a baby inside his mother's womb is sin. It's very clear. Now, what I don't understand is why there isn't the same indignation towards murders that occur through gun violence. Murder is murder, whether it's through gun violence or whether it's through abortion. Where's the same outrage for murders committed using a gun? Something to think about. The Constitution and the Bible is not on the same level. I went to law school, and nobody can convince me were drafting the Constitution. Yes, the right to bear arms is in the scriptures. Back then, the guns they had, you know, you had to, you know, pour the gunpowder into the thing, push it down and push, you know, you could only one shot at a time. I'm not sure that the kind of guns that we have now is what these guys, these men had in mind. And again, it doesn't say you have the right to bear guns. It said you have the right to bear arms. You could not own a grenade if you tried, because there are laws against it. And so even the Congress has been able to define what arms are and what they are not. But my point is, murder is murder. I want to see the same outrage when it comes to gun violence, like we hear with abortion. Again, where is the outrage about the adultery that causes the pregnancy to start in the first place? If you're not sleeping with somebody who you're not married to, we're going to get to that in a second, then there'll be no need to go get rid of the fetus. You see what I'm saying here? And so I want us as Christians to get our heads right. Because we are not evangelicals. We are not. We're Christians who are trying to live out the scriptures. We are in a non-denominational church. And a lot of these guys that are running around and parading themselves as Christians, they're not. You and I know that. Because their message about salvation is wrong. If anything, they don't practice what they preach. And on this issue, they are dead wrong. Murder is murder, as far as I'm concerned. I'm getting very excited here. But let me keep going. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 12, it says, anyone who strikes a man and kills him will surely be put to death. Again, in the Old Testament, you took somebody's life, you were going to die. There's no ifs or buts about it. There was no life imprisonment, you were going to die. You were going to pay with your life. If you've taken somebody else's life, you're going to pay with yours. It was that simple. Adultery. Number 7. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, watch this. Both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. It doesn't say may. It says must. Okay? That's the repercussion. Brothers and sisters, adultery hurts spouses. It hurts children. It hurts families. It destroys lives. Adultery is very expensive. It wrecks lives. For what? It makes no sense to get involved in this. Okay? Very, very important. But it's in the scriptures. Number 8. Do not steal. Brothers and sisters, there's no reason to steal when you know and you believe that God is going to provide for you. When I know and believe that God is going to provide for me. By the way, I went to see my landlord today about the rent increase. And thank you for your prayers. I sat there talking for about 7 minutes. And he said, you know what? Let me talk to my manager. Let's see what I can do. You seem like a very nice guy. And I was thanking him. I was very thankful. So they're going to let me know by Monday. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to fret, because I know God is going to take care of me. When we steal, we're taking matters into our own hands. When we falsify stuff, or we don't really tell the whole story, you know, it's not good. When I'm watching movies and there's a scene in there, maybe somebody's stealing something, I literally start to shake. And I look over at Sarah and I said, man, I could not be a thief, because I'm going to step on something. I'm going to make some noise, because I don't know how people do this. But the Bible commands us not to steal. And in Exodus chapter 22, verse 1, it says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. You know, when you steal, the law in the Old Testament law called for restitution. In other words, you got to make the person that you stole, the person's whatever it is from, you got to make them whole. Now, if you stole 1 ox, you are going to pay back with 5. That's enough, you know, deterrent. not to go steal somebody's head of cattle, because I'm going to have to pay him back five. If you think about it, if I had five, why would I go steal one? And so it was a great deterrent. But that's where this law comes from, in terms of you got to make the person whole. You got to pay restitution. Ninth commandment. I'm almost done. Do not bear false testimony. Brothers and sisters, character matters. It's easy to lie and to bear false witness. That's why if you go into a court of law and you're given evidence as a witness, the first thing you're going to do is raise your right hand. Where they're going to put you under oath. And you're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. And if you lie, perjury, they're going to lock you up. Depending on what you've lied about. Because when you step in there and you take that oath, you're supposed to tell the truth. Why do you think all these politicians don't like, being summoned to meetings and stuff where they have to take an oath? Because once you take that oath and you promise to tell the truth, and they ask you a question and you lie, and then they go show something later on that contradicts what you just said, you're in serious trouble. And that's why a lot of them, they hide from those things. All these shenanigans that are going on right now, what do you think this is about? They are afraid that they're going to lie on the oath, and they don't want to do it. Because that's a crime in this country. Praise God. Okay? God is calling us to have integrity and to be truthful. Because false witnesses pervert justice. And that's why it's always easier to just tell the truth. Again, I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you always tell the truth, you don't need to have a memory. Because if you're a liar, you have to remember, if you're giving false testimony, you have to remember what you said to this person and that person. I mean, that's a lot to deal with. So just tell the truth. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 19 says the punishment, you can go read this in your spare time. I've summarized it here. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 to 21. The punishment, if you bear false witness, the punishment was the same as the person you were trying to get into trouble. Again, this is a huge deterrent. For instance, if I go lie that, okay, yeah, I saw so-and-so at the scene of this crime, and that person is locked up for life, in our context, in the Old Testament, you got the same punishment as that guy who's going to be locked away. And so people were encouraged to tell the truth, because your punishment was going to be just like the person you lied on. I wonder if we put that in our laws, if people will change. And the final commandment says, do not covet. Do not covet. Again, there are no specific ramifications to this law. Basically, we're messing up our own hearts. You know, when we covet, it usually leads to greed and it leads to theft. When we covet, we're basically saying God is not going to get it right. Okay? What does it mean to covet? To greatly desire to have or to possess something, particularly something that is not yours. Brothers and sisters, coveting brings problems. It always does. All right? It implies we don't believe God will take care of us. You know what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning verse 6? It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8 says, don't covet. I don't want what other people have. I just don't. I'm thankful for the stuff that God has given to me. And I'm happy. And I'm content with that. I mean, if you think about it, why covet all this material stuff? And we're going to talk about this later. You can only sleep on one bed at a time. You can only drive one car at a time. You can only wear one pair of shoes at a time. So what is the point of all this accumulation of stuff? And the Bible tells us to be very different. To be content with what we have. And so we shouldn't covet what other people have. We shouldn't compare ourselves with other people, because that couple you're looking at, or that gentleman you're looking at, they are in chapter 20 of their life, and you are in chapter 4. And all of a sudden, you're comparing yourself, and they're in chapter 20. You have no idea everything they've gone through to get to that stage in life. And so stop coveting. Stop wanting and envying what other people have. Because it's going to lead to greed, and it's going to lead to theft. And again, we brought nothing into this world. You're not going to take it with you. So what's the point? It makes no sense to covet. Brothers and sisters, I hope this has been helpful. I want to encourage you to go study it out some more. We'll see each other on Sunday, either in person or via Zoom. I want to remind all our Bible Talk leaders and those that have been invited, we're going to have that Brooklyn Spiritual Emphasis Leadership Training starting at 3, and that will be done by 5 p.m. It's been a great evening. You guys listening, I want to ask Brother Colbert. I'm sure you're on there online somewhere. I can't see you, but I'm sure you can see me. If you could unmute yourself and lead us in a word of prayer. And please remember to fill out the contact tracing form for yourself and each member of your family. If you plan on being there on Sunday, in person on Sunday. And starting this week, we're going to try and skip rows. I think we have enough room in there to do that. So this Sunday, when you show up, the ushers are going to usher you in different places, and we're going to try and skip rows as far as when we are seated. It's going to be a great time. Looking forward to it. So, Colbert, if you don't mind, please unmute yourself and lead us in a word of prayer. And then afterwards, Jimmy is going to put us in our breakout rooms, okay? Everybody keeps telling me, oh, Brooklyn loves fellowship. Brooklyn loves fellowship. I still see a lot of you logging off right after we're done. I don't see you going into the breakout rooms for fellowship. I know we've gotten out of practice, but I needed you to stick around for the fellowship. The fellowship on Sunday was off the chain. We took it outside on the sidewalk. It was fantastic. And so we'll see you on Sunday, and I'll see some of you in the breakout room in a few minutes. God bless.